morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, this morning I'd like to start in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and you've heard this before. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Psalmist has exercised a form of self-counsel here. We ask ourselves, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? And that's okay to do. That's something that every Christian needs to learn to do, is to say, hey, how am I doing? What's happening? Where's my joy? Why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? What's going on with me? And there is a tendency to discouragement in the Christian faith, and I want to speak to the discouraged this morning. Sometimes discouragement is habitual. Sometimes we're in the miry clay. We're in the miry pit, and it's hard to get out of it. You get about halfway up, and then you just slide right back down into it. And I'm guessing some of you can relate to that. The trials are very long. Life appears to be a series of trials, stacked one upon another, and we keep thinking discouragement is inevitable for us. So we ask the question again and again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Is there disquiet, lack of peace within our own hearts and minds? So I want to attempt to answer that question. I want to begin with the six joy killers quickly. So I want to hit that real quick, and then we're going to get into some of the root cause. So why are we disquieted? What is it? Why are we cast down? So we'll answer the question. Actually, the question is not really answered necessarily in this passage. It's in an indirect manner it's answered, but I want to get to that this morning. The six joy killers, very briefly, are these. Number one, we've grieved the Holy Spirit. So if there's an extended period of time in your life where you're just really cast down, really discouraged, it's possible that you have grieved the Spirit. You refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, perhaps. You're just not receiving anything, or it seems that your Bible time or the time that you spend in church is rather dry. So there must be a disrupted relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. This happens by despising the preaching, despising prophesying, despising the one-on-one with your brother. You're just not receiving from one another. You're grieving, you're quenching, you're disrupting relationships in the body. So that's going to be extremely discouraging to you. You will be discouraged, you will not have joy, you will have a disruption of your peace if you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God and you have disrupted relationships in the body of Christ. So you will be discouraged. Number two of the six joy killers is this. We have far too much self-focus. So oftentimes we're given to focus upon ourselves, and this I think is probably the number one cause of misery of those all around us. You see a lot of miserable people around you these days. You walk into Safeway, or you might even walk into church and people are very much cast down, and they are cast down over a long period of time. And a lot of that's because of self-focus. We're looking at ourselves too much, perhaps comparing ourselves to others. Perhaps we're relying upon others to give us kudos, to encourage us. We're just not getting enough encouragement from others. Or we might be responding too much to our own successes and failures. So when we're successful and we have a good day, we're really happy. When we have a bad day, we're really sad because we're focused on our own accomplishments. We're thinking about ourselves. We are the center of our own universe. And that, brothers and sisters, is the most depressing condition of all. That's a very depressing joyride, to be going up and down, relying upon your successes, your failures, the kudos of men or the lack thereof. Didn't get enough likes on your Facebook or whatever. So you're up, down, up, down, up, down. The problem is that you're too focused upon yourself. And so self-focused people are the most miserable people in the world because they have turned themselves into their own focus. So the question is, what is the focus of your mind? You focus upon God this morning, you're focusing on self this morning. Which is it? So your focus could be the joy killer in your life. All right, let's move on to number three. Third joy killer is that we are too easily taken by the devil's distractions or the devil's fixes. The devil will step in and say, here, let me encourage you. And I think we all know this, that drugs and alcohol are not going to make you happier. I think we all know that. But entertainment as well. People are looking to entertainment to make them happy. Leonard Ravenhill has said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. That is that, you know, the idea is that if you want to have a good time and relax, you want to feel better about yourself, about your situation, maybe if you just distract yourself, that will help you. It works just like alcohol and drugs. The next morning you have a hangover. So it doesn't really help. You have the impression that YouTube will help you or that some, you know, movie will help. You have this impression, but it's the devil's distractions and it is the devil's form of entertainment. It's your devil's form of joy and it really doesn't help at all. So meth is not joyful, and I think we all agree with that. You know, if you get onto meth, you're not going to be joyful. I think we all agree with that. But entertainment is meth. Addiction to escapism and movies is not joyful, so that should be obvious as well to us. So perhaps you have been running down the track towards entertainment, which is what the world does all around us, and that's why they're so miserable. People are so miserable. They lack so much joy in our world, and that's because they are so addicted to the devil's distractions and the devil's fixes. The devil steps in and says, here, let me fix this for you. You'll have a good time if you click on this website. And it turns out that will be even more depressing, and the next day you'll be even more depressed than you were the day before. So that's the third joy killer, is the devil himself and his distractions. Okay, fourthly, the fourth joy killer is Martha. Martha. In Martha and Mary, where they come together in Luke chapter 10, Martha's not happy. Why is Martha not very happy? Because Martha is serving, but Martha has not received. You have not received, perhaps. You have not received the grace of God. You have not received from Jesus. And so therefore, you're running out and you're rushing around trying to fix everything. You're trying to fix a dinner, trying to do all this for everybody else. But you have not really received yourself. That's a joy killer. To not receive, to not sit at the feet of Jesus, not to be with Jesus and receiving from Jesus is a joy killer. And so the rest of the day is going to be pretty depressing. And all your homeschooling work, Mom, and fixing the meals and everything else and doing the hospitality and cleaning up the house for the guests and such, that's going to be a real drag for you because you're Martha, you're not Mary. So that's Martha's a joy killer. You don't only want to hang around Martha very much, right? Who wants to be with Martha? Or who wants to be like Martha? Because Martha has not received from Jesus. You have to take time to be in the Word. You have to have an extra half an hour at the feet of Jesus rather than to rush around and minister to others. You must allow Jesus to minister to you first before you can minister to anybody else. So that's the fourth joy killer. Martha is a joy killer. All right, number five. The fifth joy killer is the lies of the devil. We've talked about these things before, and I don't want to go over these in detail, but, you know, listening to the devil, and you know what he is, he's discouraging. He brings you all kinds of discouragement. It's not going to work out. You know, God is not true to his promises, whatever it is. He discourages you. He's got this stuff in your mind. He's trying to talk down whatever the word has been pressed into your mind today. He just interrupts that, but you just have to say, out, 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 out. Do what that Canadian pastor did with the tyrants, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, so that's important. And then the sixth joy killer is any kind of unconfessed sin in your life. So those are six joy killers. And I just want to touch on them briefly in the exhortation, but then let's move on. Again, we're asking the question, trying to counsel ourselves this morning. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's going on with myself? We're asking that question this morning, and I want to bring an answer to that. Just a very simple answer. I really think this is the chief reason why we get so discouraged in the Christian life. God did not meet our expectations. God didn't meet our expectations. Life didn't play out the way that we had predestined it to go. The way you had predestined it to go. You had planned it to go this way, and it didn't go that way, when God's way instead of your way. You had it planned out. This is the way it was going to go financially, or this is the way it was going to relationally, or this is the way it's going to happen. You had it predestined to go a certain way, and it didn't play out that way. Now, as I put it in those terms, most of you are saying, well, yeah, okay, I get it, right? You predestined it. Let's think about that for a moment. All right. So that's the way you predestined it to go. That's the way your life is going to go. You had it all planned out that the day, the week, the month, the year was going to go that way, and it didn't go that way. Well, I suppose I could ask the question, and who are you to predestine? But be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God's ways are far above our ways. As far as the heavens is above the earth, so far are His ways above our ways, His thoughts above our thoughts. God has a much more intricate plan worked out for all of the things that He's going to accomplish in your life and my life. Hallelujah! And not only are God's ways so far above our ways as far as the heaven is above the earth, but God is infinitely better than we are in terms of His plans, His goodness, His wisdom, His ability to pull it off, infinitely above anything that you and I could do in terms of our sense of goodness, our wisdom, our power or sovereignty. God, far more capable. God is competent. Amen? God is competent to this stuff. God's ways are far better than our ways. They're above our ways. They're better than our ways. Praise God. But not only do we become disappointed that God did not live up to our expectations, but we lose sight of His promises. We lose the grip on His promises. We weren't holding on tight to His promises. We have a hard time waiting on God, hoping in God, which is the encouragement from Psalm 42. Hope thou in God, for He is the help of your countenance and your God. We lose hope. That's why we're slipping down the miry pit back down and climb up halfway, slip back down, climb up halfway, slip back down. And we have this habit of discouragement in our lives because we're having a hard time hoping in God. Hoping. Holding on to the promises of God. We're disappointed with God. Just face it. At points we become disappointed with God. He doesn't meet our expectations. What's happening here? He doesn't give us what we want when we want it. What's wrong with that? Think about the two-year-old. I'm not getting what I want when I want it. What's wrong with that kid? What's wrong with that kid? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? We're a bunch of kids here, aren't we? What's wrong with us? I'm not getting what I want when I want it, God. What's wrong with that? Oh, brothers and sisters, be honest with yourselves. You know what's wrong with that. Amen? That's pride. We've forgotten that God doesn't owe us anything. Everything He gives us is a gift. Every gift He gives us will be cause to thank Him for all eternity. That's how big the gift is. So we forget about the gift. We expect. Expecting isn't a gift. You expect something. Now God owes you something. No, He doesn't owe you anything. God is gracious. God gives. And until we humble ourselves, and this is the remedy. I'm going to make this simple for children this morning. Oh, children, we have to humble ourselves. Oh, you can't just sit there and stomp on, why aren't I getting what I want when I want it? You can't be that way, children. It's all a gift of God. It's everything that you received thus far. And is God going to give you anything else? Will God give you anything else? Well, not as long as you're proud and you're stomping like that. Humility is the gateway to all other graces. Talked about this before. The problem is you're too proud. I'm too proud. That's our issue. That's the problem. This is the root issue with us. We're self-centered and we're proud. Humble yourself and be grateful for all the gifts that He's already given to us. All of the Christmases up to now. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son. He did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? But you've got to receive that first. He already gave you His Son. Stop there for a moment. He already gave you His Son. What has He done for all the past Christmases of your life? What has Father given you? For all these Christmases past, what have you already received, children? Oh, you've already received so much. Stop stomping and screaming and yelling at God for not giving you something else. God's already given you a son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So just two things for the remedy. The first is, be thankful for all the Christmases past. And then secondly, let us quietly wait for next Christmas. Let us quietly wait for next Christmas. That's it. That's their exhortation this morning. That's it, children. Be thankful for all the past Christmases. And now patiently, quietly wait for next Christmas. Lamentations 3:26, it is a good thing that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's a good thing to hope and quietly wait. Two qualities here, quietly, hopefully. That's it. Why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down? Let me answer the question for you. You're too self-centered. You're too proud. Not grateful. Not full of faith and hope. And so what do we do? What do we do? How do we get out of the ditch of discouragement? How do we do it this morning? Hopefully, quietly, waiting. Quietly. In quietness shall be your strength, Isaiah 30. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord. Quietness. This is the secret to discouragement, is quietness. Be at rest, be silent. Quiet your screaming mind, your anxieties, your fears, your demands of God. For a moment, be quiet. Hush. Shh. Be quiet in the presence of God. Quiet your screaming mind, your anxieties, your fears. Just quiet it all down. Just, you need to be quiet in the presence of God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God is God. Here we are in His presence this morning. God is God. God is in control. God has got this. God is good. God is bringing all good to fruition. God is God. You're not. Just be quiet. Hush. Shh. Be quiet. A quiet reverence in the presence of God. An abiding watching. A joyful expectation. A steady hope in God. So we quietly wait for what? For the next expression of God's infinite goodness. Will He express Himself in infinite goodness tomorrow? Next Christmas? Of course He will. What are we waiting for? Why are you quietly waiting this morning? Why have you set yourself to be quiet? Because God is good? Because you're expectantly waiting? We're waiting for God's next expression of His goodness in our lives. Amen. Waiting tests our faith. That's why Hosea 12:6 says, wait on your God continually. That's it. That's our life. Our life is to wait. We wait at the bus stop of God's blessings all day, all week, all year. We're waiting on God. We're looking to God. We wait. That's what Christians do. You say, what do Christians do? They wait on God. That's it. If you waited for years, are you less confident or more confident now in His goodness? How's the waiting going? Is it building your faith? Is it building your hope? Or are your hopes more and more crushed? Are you thinking, I'm sure now God's going to let me down? I've waited for a year. I've waited for 4 years. I've waited for 10 years. Now I'm even more sure that God is going to let me down. No. No, that's not the response. No, no. The longer we wait, the more confidence we have in the promises of God. He's coming through for us. Amen and amen. We continue to think, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what He has prepared for them who what? the things he has prepared for them, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into our estimation, our consciousness, our ability to consider the awesomeness and the greatness of the goodness of God that's waiting for us, for those who wait upon him. For those who wait upon him. That's it. For those who wait upon him. Now, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared, not for him who won't wait. Not for him who refuses to wait. No, this is for the one who waits. The one who waits on God. Waiting trains us in consistent hope, consistency, steady believing the promises of God, that God will keep his promises to me. He will not let me down. I could wait for 1,000 years for the promise of resurrection. I know that he will not let me down. We wait silently for God. We wait hopefully for God. We wait continually for God. And then finally, Psalm 62, we wait only upon God. Nothing else. Our souls are riveted to God, utterly dependent upon him alone. Nothing else. Nobody else. Nobody else. Only God. We pinned everything on God. Wait only on God. That is the Christian life, my brothers and sisters. Now let's take some time to confess our sins to our God. And I'm going to encourage you all to humble yourselves. Now, we say, if you can, if you will, if you want to, kneel down. But here, the principle is this. Humble yourselves before God. The first position is humility before God. So I'm encouraging you this morning to, you know, even if you lean forward and put your head on the chair in front of you, just get your head down before God is all we're asking. Just get your head down before God. Humble yourself. We need to express humility before God as we come and confess corporately our sins. Let's pray. Together now, gracious Father, we humble ourselves in your presence, confessing our unworthiness and sinfulness in your sight. We have broken your holy law. We have not sought first your kingdom and righteousness. We have been anxious and troubled about many things and have neglected the things that belong to your peace. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, nor done to others as we would that they should do to us. Most gracious God, who has given your Son, Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins, forgive us. We beg you, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and renew a right spirit within us through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let us confess our sins quietly before the Lord.